Amen. If you've just joined us, I want to tell you that Reverend Karen is homesick, non-COVID, and so Karen, we wish you rest and health and to see you back here next week. I am delivering this sermon that Karen wrote. Several years ago, Reverend Karen Woodworth was at a clergy retreat in the little town of Glen Rose. She took off on an early morning walk. Up ahead a few blocks, she saw two boys, backpacks over their shoulders, walking to school. She noticed that the boys didn't seem to be walking very purposefully, swerving, jumping, moving apart, then together. She looked away for a moment, and when she looked back, the two were facing off. On her left, a smaller boy, maybe about 8 years old. On the right, a boy a good head and a half taller and 40 pounds heavier. The bigger boy now had both backpacks, and as she watched, he took off running, with the little one running after him. Reverend Karen figured out what was going on right away. It was classic sibling rivalry, with the bigger sibling having the upper hand. She'd seen it 100 times. She was a little embarrassed to admit she'd inflicted the same upon her younger brother. She kept walking, admiring the old houses and pretty yards, and eventually caught up to the boys, who were on the other side of the street, but less than half a block away. Now she could hear as well as see. The two were squared off again, the small boy's backpack lying on the ground between them, the bigger boy obviously daring the smaller to pick it up. And then she saw something she hadn't been expecting. The big boy started crying. Yes, crying. Then, holding his backpack in one hand, he jumped up and down. "Stop throwing sticks at me, it hurts," he bawled. She'd had it all wrong. There was more to the story, more that she hadn't seen unfold before the opening scene. There were dynamics at play that didn't fit into her map of the world, in which the older, often bigger siblings picked on little brothers. When she returned to the retreat center, she quickly wrote the story down because journaling was a big part of the retreat. Here's what she wants you to know about that simple experience. In the end, the story she wrote down may still have been the wrong one. She may have gotten some of the details wrong. The smaller sibling, or not a sibling at all, may have thrown sticks only after being provoked. She admits that she just might have changed some of the details of the story so that when I shared it with you today, it would more clearly match the point she wants to make. All kinds of things may have contributed to her interpretation of the story. That's the way we tell stories. According to British psychologist Sir Frederick Bartlett, as people tell and retell stories, they literally change elements of the story in ways that help them make more sense. Specifically, Bartlett says, when a person commits a story to memory, the person takes the new content and embeds it in a schema. A schema is like a theory of what's going on. Over time, a person trying to remember a story will remember less of the original content and more of the gist of the story. Over time, a person remembers less of the original content and more of the general theory or themes of the story. Over many retellings, the person will supplement it or change it so that it fits a more comfortable mold, so that it fits what some people speak of as our map of the world. Now, imagine humans 4,000 or more years ago. witnessing and telling and passing along stories. Imagine that many of the stories were stories about the divine, about things that transcend the human experience. That a tributary of this vast river of stories emerged as the story of the God of Abraham and Sarah and Ruth and King David and Jesus the Christ. And imagine the ancients wrote the stories down and handed them along to us, and we call some of them the Bible. And with this Bible, we have a great responsibility. We must allow ourselves to hear and tell the texts in a way that is faithful to the original intended message and also faithful to the changing human intellect. We should grant each other the freedom to engage the stories in an interplay of our own experiences. We must have the freedom to engage with them from the perspective of our own time, culture, gender, social strata, etc. Our Jewish ancestors allow themselves this gift. They don't simply translate the scriptures literally and hold them captive. Rather, they bring their minds, their emotions, their needs, their love for God to the texts. Then they share these new understandings with each other and hold both not equal, but sacred. When we bring to the scriptures our minds, emotions, needs, experience, love for God, and love for each other, then hold them up to the light of community and tradition, we are faithfully interpreting the scriptures. You can find all kinds of information about interpreting scripture. You can encounter words like hermeneutics, literal, moral, allegorical, context, tradition. This morning, I'm going to walk you through some possible interpretations of a passage from the Gospel of Luke, and I hope you'll be inspired to allow yourself the freedom and the blessing of engaging and interpreting the scriptures with confidence. From the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of God's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As we begin to interpret this scripture together today, remember that it has already been interpreted, including by whoever wrote down the story as the Gospel of Luke. Did you notice the detail in the story? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Luke interpreted the story even as he wrote it down. We know that Luke wanted to present Jesus as the Savior for everyone, even Gentile converts. He needed to explain a lot of things to them, so he was very careful to include details to help fill out the story and make it accessible. Jewish readers would have recognized that the words Jesus read were from the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, but Luke spelled it out for the non-Jews. On the other hand, the writer of Matthew wanted to prove to the Jews that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. His choices, when he wrote down the story of Jesus' teaching in the synagogue, focused on that angle. Jesus came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" This account makes sense from a gospel writer whose main objective was to tie Jesus into his Jewish family. You know, he's Joseph's boy, a good Jewish boy, and the rest is just filler. So now we go back to Luke, and let's look at a few interpretations. First, look at this section. "The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor." Charismatic Christians put their emphasis on the words anointed and sent. Mission and conversion are important in their understanding that they are sent to share the gospel and bring good news to the unsaved. Progressive Christians, who adhere to the social gospel, emphasize solidarity with the people for whom Jesus shows concern, the poor, the captives, the oppressed. As we read and study and teach the scriptures, we are making interpretive choices. Here's a choice that I find interesting, and part of why I find it interesting is that I don't know if Jesus made the choice or if the gospel writers made the choice. "The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor," Jesus says, and then he sits down. He doesn't read the rest of the verse from Isaiah, which says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." I wonder if Jesus stopped before he got to the vengeance part because he wanted to stress the good news of God's love and liberation, or if he'd been asked to read only up to that point, or if the gospel writer chose to omit those lines, knowing that the people living under the oppressive rule of Rome would be more likely to listen to the words of a Jewish preacher offering liberation rather than vengeance. It's a great blessing to be able to engage with the scriptures in a personal way, to let the word of God speak to us. It's a blessing to understand that we can bring all of who we are to our understanding of scripture. It's good and necessary to engage the scriptures on our own, but also to lean not exclusively on our own understanding, to read and engage scriptures with others, to let the light of tradition and history and science and reason wash over our understanding For those of you who might want to do more of that, in keeping with your own map of the world, consider engaging commentaries like the Women's Bible Commentary, the Queer Bible Commentary, Reading While Black, African American Biblical Interpretation as an Exercise in Hope. And a brief word of caution. We know that many of the complexities we encounter in our lives are not directly addressed in our Bible. That does not mean that the Bible has nothing to say about these complexities. It just means we should bring humility to our interpretation. I think that Reverend Walter Harms has some wise words to tell us about that. He said, "The average Christian is not, with some important exceptions, an expert in sociology, economics, or international affairs. So Christians, both clergy and lay, who address these issues out of faith must do so with appropriate humility. We can expect to be heard only when it is clear that we are grasped by something larger than ourselves." Most of all, I encourage you to engage the scriptures with wonder and reverence and confidence and inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we read the scripture, we should pray for the very inspiration, the very same strengthening of our faith and light for our path, which with our scriptures were written. It might look like this. The great blues master, Jimmy Reed, was a sharecropper's son. Reed was largely responsible for bringing the harmonica-heavy and guitar-driven rhythm and blues of the Mississippi Delta into the rock and roll mainstream. There's an interesting story behind Jimmy Reed's records. If you listen very carefully, you begin to notice something curious. There can sometimes be heard, ever so faintly in the background, a soft woman's voice murmuring in advance the next verse of the song. Jimmy Reed surrendered himself so completely to his guitar and his music that as he played, he could not remember the words of his own songs. He needed help with the lyrics. The woman's voice that you can hear so softly under Jimmy's voice is the voice of his wife, coaching her husband through the recording session by whispering the upcoming stanzas into his ear as he sang. As you read the Bible, may you invite the Holy Spirit to whisper sacred truth to you. And may all your interpretive choices be based in your desire to share the good news of God's unconditional love with all people. Amen.